you out of a comfort zone. He's not one that just wants you to sit in this comfortable place all the time. He wants us to get outside of our comfort zone. He wants us to be unashamed of Him. But there's sometimes God just wants you to be comfortable. Sometimes God just wants to wrap His arms around you and love you, because when He's wrapping His arms around you and loving you, that's when you get the strength. See, Hunter, you survived what you survived because you knew God loved you, you knew your family loved you, you knew you had people behind you. That's why you're here today. That's why you got a smile on your face. Without that, those hard things that you had to do would have been so much harder. God loves us. He's going to love you. God's not just this always hard God. But also don't be lulled into the idea that God's always going to make you comfortable and always make everything just perfect for you. He's not. It's not what He says He'll do in this Word. Never misunderstand what this Word says. It doesn't say, but He says He'll be with you through everything. He says that He'll not let anything overtake you because He'll be with you. That's what this book says. So, all right, this morning we're going to come out of a super obscure passage. If you will turn, flip, or look at the screen, Judges chapter 17. And I hope I deliver this the way that I feel like I'm supposed to. But I know one thing, God's grace is bigger than my mouth. So I'm going to set you up in Judges 17. Judges is a book about a very interesting time in Israel. Israel was in a very turbulent time. And God sent these judges. They were men and women. Very fascinating book. These judges that would lead them, that would fight for them, that would do things for them. But these people were not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But God sent these people in this time for the specific reason. One of the judges that most people know is Samson. Samson is what just has happened when we roll into Judges 17. Samson's the big strong guy, that really had some messed up issues, but was anointed by God to protect Israel. So this is over at this point. Samson's knocked the pillars down, killed a bunch of people, and he's gone. So I feel like there's some important stuff in here. I was absolutely not going to. I was going to be in Judges 18 this morning. And I got up this morning to kind of put a bow around everything. And God said, you can't do 18 without 17. Sometimes we want to get ahead of God. But sometimes we need to know why did God put me in this situation? Well, I got to look at yesterday. I got to look at the day before. I got to look at where I came from to understand where I'm going sometimes. God looks at the whole picture. He looks at your past, your present, and your future. He looks at the whole thing. So God really had me back up into Judges 17. I'm just going to read through it. I'm almost going to do this like I teach when I teach Wednesday nights. I don't know another way to do it. I'm not going to apologize. Here we go. In chapter 17, verse 1. I'm just going to read them, and we're going to dissect these as we go through. But please listen. Don't lose your attention this morning. I'm not going to try to be long, because I know with the lights down and it dark outside, if you're asleep, I'll be honest with you, don't blame you. But let's try to stay awake. Maybe we should turn them on. I'm thinking about this now. Maybe I should turn them on like strobe lights or something. Now I'm a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it. Then his mother said, the Lord bless you, my son. When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you. So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into the image of the idol, and they were put in Micah's house. Okay, that's a strange, strange scripture. That's a strange, strange place to come from, and it's a very strange story. If you want to read how not to be a good parent, read what Micah's mother does. This is some jacked up parenting, 100%. So what has happened is she's fussing about this money that got stolen. Micah comes up and says, hey, yeah, I stole that money. And she's like, bless you, my son. I say, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have said, bless you, my son. She said, bless you, my son. She was just proud that he had brought the money in which he had stolen back to her. So this is where it gets a little screwy. She is so proud of him. And remember what I just said. Samson's dead. You've got this void. There's no king in Israel right now. There's nobody leading this country, this people. There's nobody leading them. So they're kind of in this weird place. They're trying to search for stuff. So she asks God, she said, or she tells him, she said, I will, how does she say it? I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord. So she's like, she's starting off right. She's like, man, I'm going to take this silver my son brought me. I'm going to consecrate it to the Lord. I'm going to give it to God. And then she takes a big U-turn and she says, to make him an idol. To make him an idol. To make him something that's not of the Lord. I'm going to take something that's been blessed by the Lord and make something that's not of the Lord. Guys, we have to be careful in our lives not to ask God to bless our sin, bless our waywardness, to bless our anything outside of Him. That's where we mess up. That is where disappointment comes from. That's where people get just upset with God and they get upset with church, because what they've done is they've said, this is how God should work. God should be like this. But they never ask God what He should be like. They never ask God. They say, I know what God should do in this situation. I know what He should do. And so here's what God should do. God, I want you to bless this thing that I know you're going to do. But the only problem is they never actually got that from God. God never told them that that was what was going to happen. God never told him to make an idol, because God doesn't do that. Here's the test. Here's the test. Did God tell you to do this? Did God tell her to make this idol? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. 100% did not. Does it line up with him? Asking God to bless our idols, it's messed up. It's messed up, guys. We have to be careful. A side note on this, as I was about to move on this morning when I was kind of looking through this, there's so many elements to our confusion. There's so many elements to us getting off track. Sometimes we're not the one getting off track, but sometimes we help others get off track unknowingly or not thinking about it. Guys, we're a body, and not only us, but we're a body with First Baptist. We're a body. Anybody who calls out the name of Jesus Christ, we're in the body with them. Okay? Whether you like the hymns or not, I really don't care. I don't give two flips if you like their hymns or not. Guess what? If they proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they call upon Him, you can take all the other stuff and throw it out. They're in the body with you. Now, I'm not saying you need to be shoulder to shoulder with them in church. That's okay. That's cool. That's not a problem. But they're with you. There's a character in this that helps this that he shouldn't have, and he knew better. There's a silversmith. There's a silversmith that knows the ways of God, because he's in this tribe. He is in the people of God. He knows. They all know that we're not supposed to have idols. But she had some money. And he wanted her money. So she brings him this money and says, I want you to make an idol. God blessed that silversmith with something that he could do. He blessed that silversmith with a craft. And that silversmith used his craft against God. How many times do we use the talents and the gifts that God gives us against Him? Not intentionally. We don't just come out and say, ah, God, I'm mad at you. I hate you. I don't like you. It's just like, hey, you know, God, you gave me this talent. Don't misinterpret this. Use talents. You can use your talents in a job. Okay, I'm not saying that you can't do that. Understand what I'm saying. But this silversmith knew what was wrong. He said, I'll take money over doing what's right. He said, I'll take this money over doing what's right. When someone comes to you and wants you to help them or agree with them, so many times, you know, we get mad at somebody. So we're going to find somebody that agrees with us. I'm not talking about, guys, none of y'all are going to go in the basement and make an idol tonight. I'm pretty sure nobody in here is a silversmith. And nobody's going to make a Pokemon doll that we walk around with or anything like that. Idols are weird to me anyway, but anyway. Nobody's doing that. We create different idols. We create different problems. Everything that you do, everything that's presented to you, ask God. Say, God, is this of you or this not of you? Is this person's problem of you or is it not of you? How can I help this problem through your lens, not through what this person wants? The silversmith said, oh, you need an idol? I'll help you make an idol. Do not help each other make idols. Do not help each other push that thing forward. Let's read in verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6. So y'all get the idea. So now we've got a mother. She lost her money. It's very random, the whole money thing. She lost her money. The son had stole her money. She's so excited. She says, hey, I'm going to make you this idol because you're such a good son. You're so wonderful. I'm going to make you an idol that you can idolize. So in verse 5, it says, now this man named Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols, made an ephod and some idols, and installed one of his sons as a priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Interesting thing here is that Micah decided he was going to make a ephod. I don't know. I'm Southern. I don't know how you say that. Let's say it's an ephod. An ephod, what basically that is in biblical times it was a garment. It was a garment that was for priests. It meant that I'm holy, I am set aside, not I'm holy, I'm set aside for holy work. It says I'm set aside to do something specifically for God. Levites would wear these things, and they were made for them, probably made by Levites for other Levites, and it signified that, hey, I'm here for holy work. I'm here to do God's work, the God, Jehovah Jireh, the one God. That's why I wear this. Micah decides he's going to make it himself. He basically set up his own religion. Because there was an absence of a leader in Israel, he decided, I'm going to just make up my own religion. Now, one thing I will commend him for, is he wanted some moral direction. He wanted something. He wanted to believe in something, Nick. He knew there was a higher power. Have y'all heard this? Yeah, I know there's a higher power, but I really don't understand what it is. I'm not sure what it is. I don't know if it's Mother Earth or have y'all heard this stuff? I hear it every day. I listen to all these, when I'm at work, I listen to a little bit of everything. But one of the things I listen to is like, Nature Adventure Podcast. You want to talk about some fruity people? You listen to like rock climbers and surfers and stuff. Fascinating stories that God speaks to me through them. But these are some fruity people. They don't know anything, but a lot of them know. There's something out there. I almost died on this rock, you know, fell off of it. I don't know. I can't figure it out. It's because everyone does as they see fit. We are in this society right now, guys. It is going that way every day. Every day we get closer to that and closer to that. And we can't do that. You can't turn your back on what he says. You can't turn your back on who he is. But you also have to show the world who he is the right way. The right way. Nobody was there to show these people how much God loved them. Nobody was there. Nobody was there doing that. He set up his own religion, but he also installed priests. He makes an ephod. He does all these things that he knows are of God. So what he's doing is he's setting up his own little religion and he's asking God to come in and bless it. Again, the things that we do sometimes, we want to do what we want to do, but we want God to bless what we're doing. And then when God doesn't bless what we're doing, we're confused. Where did he get that from, though? It's one point that God kind of showed me. We've already read it. He just sets up a religion and he says, all right, I'm going to do this God's way. He got that from his mother. He got that from his mother. He got that from the first generation. The first generation told him, just in this incident, it told him, do what you want to do. Just ask God to bless it. It'll be all right. I'm gonna make you an idol. And as long as we say in the name of the Lord, we're gonna make this idol. How blasphemous! But in the name of the Lord, we're gonna make this idol. So as long as you just ask God to bless it, it's okay. So he says, okay, well, I'm going to make my own religion and say, God, why don't you bless it? That is a passed down thing. What we do so impacts, I'm not just talking about your children, I'm talking about the next generation. Yes, there's a parent-to-child thing, and that's huge. But I'm talking about everything that we do, every decision that we make, when it really boils down to things of God, it impacts the next generation. It impacts the next move of God. Not even maybe in the next generation, but what we do this Sunday and this week will impact what happens Wednesday night, which will impact, you know how revivals, these big revivals in churches start, and I'm talking about the revivals where it's like line out the door, you know, we're meeting 5 nights a week, there's a preacher in town, and it's really exciting, there's nothing wrong with those. Those happen because they build on one another, and they build on one another, and they build, and they build, and they build, and the excitement comes, and people are like, you know, that was so good, I'm coming back. Things that we do, good and bad, build and build and build. How are we leading our next generation? Is what I was starting to see in this whole thing. Verse 7-9. A young Levite from Bethlehem. All right, so everyone was doing as they saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" He says, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah." He said, "And I am looking for a place to stay." All right, so turn in the story. This is like a real priest. This is like a real Levite, not one he just made up. This is a person of God. This would be, in our day, some pastor or some whatever, you know, just some great deacon, elder, whatever. That's what this person would be. He's out looking for a place to stay. Now, why is he out? Why is this Levite out? We understand, and this is an important part, and I think this is an important part for the church. This Levite was out looking for a place to stay because the country had turned its back on God. They had no king, and they were no longer tithing to the temple. They were no longer making accommodations for these Levites to do what they were supposed to do. They were doing their own thing. They were doing what they saw fit, what they thought was important, and it, for some reason, didn't have anything to do with God's house. It didn't have anything to do with God's people. So now you've got this basically unemployed pastor. Basically, he has no temple to serve in because there's no people going to it, so he's wandering aimlessly around looking for a place to stay. And I feel like God was just saying to me, He's saying to me, are we supporting the people that God has told us support? Okay, so you've got monetarily, yeah. And we're big on that here. We want to support ministries. We want to support people and allow them to do things. I'm not talking about up here. I'm talking about, you know, there's a lot of ministries that come out of this church that need your support. And when we don't support people, and I think we do this pretty good, but it's just a point. When we don't support and we don't help those people out, they can't do the things that God's called them to do. If we don't help Jeff Vaughn fill up bags for Christmas, then he doesn't have bags for Christmas. If we don't help him buy a truck so he can drive around, he doesn't have a truck to drive around. God can do other things, and God can use other people, but he really wants to use you on a lot of stuff. So you create this problem by not doing what God's called us to do, by not, we'll say tithing, but it's bigger than that. That is a personal thing with you and God, but there's also just support people. When you see, when God impresses on you to support somebody, you need to support them. But you also, there's so much more into it than that. We need to support When you come out of the game, because guess what? You're all ministers in this house. I want to make that very, very clear. Everybody sitting in one of these brown chairs in this house, and whatever color Cindy's sitting in, you are a minister. This is, don't be confused that I'm talking about pastors and worship leaders and deacons and elders. That's not what I'm talking about. They're part of it, no more than you are. Because when we are wandering aimlessly without a house, when we are wandering aimlessly with not being plugged into where we need to be, then there's things that go missing. So yes, we need to support with our money, but there's also, when you guys go missing, when we go AWOL on God, there is wisdom that each one of us have that is not being distributed to the others. There is part of this big battle plan that you know. See, God has given us all a piece of how to win. How to win our daily struggles, how to win our things. And yes, God's already won that battle, but we still have a part to play. And every one of us has a piece of that battle plan. And it's like a big jigsaw puzzle. And it doesn't work and it doesn't make sense unless we're all there. Because I feed on you, you feed on me. We feed on one another. Paul, if you don't pour into me, then I don't know certain things about God. Because, I mean, it's like the teaching goes, and I believe it, every time somebody's born, you see a new face of God, a new side of God. Everybody is unique. Everybody has something that is so important to our cause. And when we are not here, and I'm not talking about it, church, that's important. I'm talking about when we're not here. We're not where we're supposed to be. When we're not impacting lives the way we're supposed to impact lives. Then there's things that are missing. There's things. Then you have these priests wandering around like, well, I don't know what to do. I'm just looking for a place to stay. There's only, you have a certain love that only you can show. Only you can show a certain kind of love. God has blessed you with a certain kind of love that only you have, that only you can show. That is not like anybody else's. These are the things we want to pass on to our generations. You have a forgiveness. You hold a forgiveness. It's such a powerful thing. It's this forgiveness that we hold for one another. We hold it so tight, but you have a forgiveness that only you have. It's special. It's given to you by God. It was created for you because He made us all in His image. And He is so multifaceted. So if you don't forgive me, then there's a piece of the puzzle that is not put in. If you don't love me, there's a piece of the puzzle not put in. If you don't give me the wisdom that I need to hear from you, then there's a piece of the puzzle that's not put in, and it doesn't make sense, and it doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And then we have people walking around doing their own thing, trying to figure out, well, where am I supposed to be in life? Well, maybe you have a word for that person, and you need to tell them, I feel like you are good at this. Affirmation is a huge thing, guys. It is a huge thing. And I don't do well with affirmation, I'll be honest with you, because you guys are great about affirming me personally. And when I preach, y'all come up and just lie right through your teeth and say, man, that was awesome. I'm just kidding. I'm hoping it was good. When we worship, you guys are very good. I never feel unappreciated. And I appreciate that. I hope that everybody feels the same way, that this body is very good at affirming. But it's not just people with a microphone that we affirm. It's everybody. When you see and hey, I see you trying to chase God. That's awesome. I see you going after God. That's awesome. That's awesome that you're doing that. I feel like, you know, and if God will begin to get, if you look for it, God will begin to give you words for people. Words for people. Hunter, as you go through this next stage, you're just getting started in this thing. Look for opportunity. Like, who is this guy? You know, we're all Marines doing Marine stuff, and he's coming up telling me about what God wants me to do in my life. That's, I want to mess him up. Ask God, say, God, this hard-nosed guy that's an absolute jerk that I really want to take out back and just beat his brains out because he's a jerk. You turn that around and say, God, what do you want for him? You put him in my life for a reason. We're bunking in this same whatever for a reason. All I know is movies, so I'm assuming y'all are all in like a tent somewhere with John Wayne, and there's like three bunks, right? That's how it works. God has us in situations for a reason, guys. And like I started off, sometimes they're uncomfortable situations. Sometimes they're good situations. Sometimes they're uncomfortable situations. Why are you in the situation that you're in? Because you have wisdom, you have love, you have forgiveness. You have things to give. Don't walk away from what God has for you, because when we walk away from God, and I'm not talking about guys like forgetting about God. I'm talking about like, I'm a Christian and I love God. Maybe I should stop and talk to that person. I just really don't have time, so I'm going to keep going. You're still going to heaven. God still loves you and everything, but you just missed an opportunity. That's what I'm talking about. Verse 10. So he said he was looking for a place to stay. You know, hey, I'm just a priest looking for a place to hang out. You know, I got nothing else to do. Micah says, and Micah's like, hey, I'm starting my own religion. This is perfect. I need a priest. I've got my pretend priest as my son, but he's not a real priest. I need a real priest. This guy's got his own ephod and everything. He's ready to rock. This is the guy I want. He's like, God, you're answering my prayers. Have we ever gotten messed up on that and think God was answering a prayer that he really wasn't answering? It was just, man, something happened. And unmet expectations. And then Micah said to him, live with me and be my father and my priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food. So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite. The young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord... Listen to this. Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest. Ministers, spiritual leaders, etc., all this stuff, they are flawed. This priest was extremely flawed. He was extremely messed up. This is a story about a bunch of messed up people is what it is. And you know what? That's a story of us. We're just a bunch of messed up people trying to figure this out. This Levite agrees to go and live with Micah, be his priest for his idols. This is a priest of God. This is a priest of God Almighty. This is a priest that has given sacrifices, that knows God. But yet he agrees, because he's in need and because he's in a desperate situation, he agrees to be some guy's personal priest and serve a false idol. Be very careful. Be very, very careful. If I've learned anything in my years of trying to walk this out, is we are all so human. We are all such clay-footed individuals. Do not ever put somebody on a pedestal that they don't need to be on. It's not fair to you and it's not fair to them. Don't mistake that with honor. Honor is different. Honor is a different thing. You honor Sid Garner. You honor him for what he does for this house, what he's done for this house for 30 years or however long he's been in this house. You honor him. You honor his family. You honor the sacrifice that he makes every week to do this, because this is not easy, guys. I'd rather do that. We honor people. We appreciate them. But the second you put him on a pedestal, the second that you think that he is better than a human being that just loves God, that's unfair to Sid. Yeah, it's unfair to you, but it's unfair to him. It's unfair to you to do that to Bill Johnson, it's Damon Thompson, whoever you like to pull up and listen to, whoever your spiritual giant is. I like Stephen Furtick. I like how he brings the word. I like how he explains stuff to me, because my mind works the way he teaches, and that's okay. Sid loves Bill Johnson because Sid's mind works the way that Bill teaches. But I have said many times about Stephen Furtick, not saying anything about him. I think he's a good guy. But if I were to find out tomorrow that, you know, he was embezzling money from the church, I'd be disappointed. But it's not going to affect my faith. 100%, it's not going to affect my faith. If this brother that you love in the church, you know, that's been your leader, that's been that guy that you're like, man, that's the kind of guy I want to be like. I want to be like that. And all of a sudden, he just wigs out on church and wigs out on God and everything else. does it affect your faith? How many of us, I've been shaken, I'm not telling you all I've never done this, I've been shaken by stuff, and you're like, man, I thought, not that I've turned my back on God, but I thought, man, if he can't do it, who can? If they can't do it, who can? This person's, you know, a big part of our life. This person's, you know, been in important parts of our life, and all of a sudden they don't even believe in God anymore. If the fall of any man will make you walk away from God, you are not serving him in the first place. That's straight up, that's hard, but I hate it. If you fall away from, I'm not talking about being disappointed and sad and, man, that hurt me. That's okay to be hurt. I'm not saying, oh, who cares? No, no, you be hurt because you love that person. But if they make you fall away from God, if Sid Garner, you find out, has done something terrible, murdered somebody in Daytona Beach and buried him in the sand, and he came back and he's pretending like it didn't happen. If we find that out about him and you say, you know what, God's not real. If you say God is not real because something a man did, then you are never serving God. You are around God. You knew of God, but you are never serving him because there's nothing that any one man will be able to do to run me away from my Father. He can make it hard. He can make it difficult. It can make my heart hurt. Because our heart should hurt. If Sid were to murder somebody, it would really hurt my feelings. I would be disappointed. I kid. But do not, you're just setting yourself up for failure. Don't do it in relationships. Do not expect for whatever relationship you're in, for that other person to be perfect and that other person to provide all your needs for you. That is absolutely not fair to them, and it's not fair to you. It's just not fair because God didn't create us to be that. He created himself to be that. And if we look for that in anywhere other than him, we will fail. We will be disappointed. We will be hurt. Only put God on that pedestal. But put him on there. Put God on that pedestal. Don't be afraid. Say, no, my God's real. My God loves me. Understand what he wants. Don't put your imprint on that. So I'm gonna try to wrap this up. I struggled to get it out the way I wanted to. What we accept today will affect generations to come. Micah's mother to Micah to his son, to this Levitical priest that came through. Where I originally was going is there's a whole tribe of Dan, which is one of the tribes that's kind of in Israel. The whole tribe, this whole group of people, eventually start worshiping Micah's idols. So it went beyond his household. It went beyond, if we as a house ever compromise God in here, if we ever compromise what God's Word says to make things easier, then we will affect far beyond this place. You do it in your own home. You can do it in this house. I feel like we've compromised. The American church has compromised so much stuff. And you see the result. The world thinks that Christians hate them. If I read this book, there's nothing about that in here. The world has convinced the world that this book tells us to hate people that don't believe the way that we believe. Because we have compromised our voice. We have, no, I don't hate you. It's because of my love for you. It's totally backwards. It's because he so loved the world. It's because of my love for you. It's because I care about you so much that I need to tell you about Jesus. It's because I love you so much and you are worth so much to the kingdom because you hold something inside of you that I need. I need you to be in the kingdom because I need what you have. You have something special and unique, and it's because of my love for you that I need to tell you that, no, God wants you to do it this way. No, God loves you. God's not punishing you. No, God wants you. That's what we should be doing. But the world has changed. The world has changed what we are. And now when you look on the news, it's like we're a bunch of just hate mongers out there that just want to hang everybody that doesn't believe in what we believe. And that's not what the Word is. The Word is completely opposite of that. The word is, I will die to myself. I will die so that you can know Christ. It's that important to me. Do y'all remember the movie, The End of the Spear? It was a real story about a missionary. I can't remember where they were at. But they were in the jungles in South America or something like that. Some, you know, real tropical area. And it was a dad, his wife. It was this family was down there ministering to these people. And it was a little bit dangerous. I mean, it was dangerous. These people, they were like native, like, they don't know who you are. They don't trust anybody outside world. You know, I think it was in the 50s, maybe, somewhere in that neighborhood. And so it shows that the dad and the boy are talking about, you know, spreading the gospel and everything. And the boy's asking him, you know, isn't it kind of dangerous? You know, and the dad has a shotgun in the little plane that they fly around in and land. And the boy says, that shotgun, the boy's trying to feel safe about his dad. He's like, I want to make sure my dad's safe doing this. And he says, that shotgun, you got that to protect. And it may not be verbatim. That's basically what he asks. You've got that shotgun to protect you in case they get out of hand. You know, you can. That's what that's for, right? That, you know, because you're going to come home. You're going to be safe, right? And the dad tells him. He says, son, no. It's just to try to scare him off. He said, there's no way I could shoot somebody and take their life knowing that they don't know Jesus. True story. There's no way I could do that. There's no way I could shoot that person. I could shoot this person and know I know Jesus, but they don't. And this is extreme, guys. This is tough stuff. This is the conviction that this man had. There's no way I could kill somebody that I know doesn't know Christ. He said, I just can't do it. I'm just hoping they'll scare him off. And the son was like, oh, okay, well. He said, but God's going to, you know, God's with us. And it was not far after that in the movie, and I think in real life, that they land out somewhere. They get surrounded by the natives. And the natives come in with their spears. He's got his shotgun. He shoots it in the air. Puts it down. And they kill him. Do you have that love for the world? I a lot of times don't. I'm not saying I do. But that is the picture of the church. And that is how it's been messed up in this world. Because we've let that go. We've just said, well, yeah, I don't like what you're doing. We forget the, but I love you. Never forget the, but I love you. Never forget that. Later on, the man who killed that boy's father gave his heart to Christ. His whole family gave his heart to Christ. And they became missionaries. And they began to tell all the native people about the love that this man had, this perfect image of Christ, who gave up his life, who let us kill him. Because he loved us so much. And if you don't forget, we are supposed to be like Christ. That's the word Christian. That's what it's about. We are Christians. Well, what did Christ do? He died on a cross for a messed up world. He didn't sit up there and fold his arms and judge everybody and condemn everybody to hell. That wasn't his thing. Don't let the world tell you who you are. We need to stand up and tell the world who we are. Stand up and tell the world what God has done for us. So this morning, and if you need to come down, that's fine. Linda, you want to just play something? I don't know. Whatever you feel. If you're at a crossroads this morning, in your life, you're at a crossroads, you're like, I'm just not really sure. I feel like maybe I should do this, or maybe I should feel this way, or maybe I should do this or that, whatever it is. It's as easy to say, but it is the absolute truth. You have to look at it and say, is this God or is this me? Does this line up with His Word? Does this line up with... See, that's one thing that Micah never did. He never said, okay, I want an idol. Is this what God wants for me? okay, I want to take one of your priests and make him worship my idol. Is that what? No. He just did what he thought was right in his own eyes. So many times I come to crossroads and I never ask God, is this you or is this me? I just say, well, does this feel good or does it not feel good? Does it feel like the right thing or does it not feel like the right thing? I don't think Micah was trying to sin. He was trying to figure out how to live morally, but he was using his definition. He was using his definition, not his definition. We were not tasked with rewriting this word. We were tasked with who he is. I want to read one more verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Test it by fire. Test things by fire. See, God tells us that only those good things will remain. Love will remain. Forgiveness will remain. Test things by His fire. See, He says that you're still going to be saved. It's not like you're going to lose God's love. You can't do that. But what have you built? What are we building? What are we doing for the next generation? What are we approving of? What are we, as we have said so many times in this house, what are we giving permission to? We can't control everything. That's not our job. We can present God through our lives. Heavenly Father, I just come to you this morning. And God, I pray that your word has gone forth. And you says that when your word is opened up, it never goes forth void, God. So I pray, God, that ears have heard what you needed to say this morning, despite my inabilities to speak. God, I pray that they have heard how much you love them. God, I pray that this people knows how important they are and how they impact generations and how we handle things impacts the world that we live in. God, I don't know who this was for this morning, God. I don't know who's at a crossroads this morning, a major crossroads in which they need to test by fire, God, what you want them to do, because sometimes it is so difficult to understand. Sometimes it is so difficult to see what you want us to do next, God, because sometimes things look right, but are they right? Sometimes this answer seems like the right answer, but is it your answer? God, I pray that you make it so clear to us that we're not like Micah and we're not just running around trying to figure out what is good in our own eyes. But God, you make so clear to us, God, each step, that you illuminate our path. You make it clear what we need to do next, where we need to go, who we need to talk to, what we need to say, what we need to do, God. I pray that you give us vision and I pray that we test everything with you. Lord, I love you this morning, God. Thank you so much.